Now, as a missionary, my job is to fulfill the Great Commission as stated in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. But that's not just my job. It's the job of every Christian. And the Great Commission is about building God's kingdom. And we build God's kingdom by sharing the gospel. And when sinners believe, we baptize them. This is building God's kingdom because we are converting sinners so that they can enter God's kingdom. We do not advance God's kingdom by taking over social institutions or legislating moral laws from the Chamber of Congress. We build God's kingdom by converting sinners. And God's desire for believers is to build His kingdom. Did not start with the Great Commission in the New Testament. From the very beginning in the Bible, it has always been God's desire for all believers in all ages to build His kingdom. And this morning, I want us to see this desire of God from the very beginning in Genesis 12. From Genesis 12, I pray that you will see the importance of God's calling for every believer to build His eternal kingdom. And I pray that you will get more serious about partnering with God to build His kingdom. And I pray that from Genesis 12, you will see what kind of kingdom builders God wants. So please turn your Bible to Genesis 12. Now, before we read this chapter, I want to give you the context of Genesis 12. In Genesis 1, God created the whole world, and His original plan was to rule His kingdom on earth through mankind. Mankind is supposed to be co-leaders, co-rulers of God on earth. Mankind was supposed to be manage God's earth according to God's ways and His laws. And God's first kingdom on earth was Eden. We know Eden was God's first kingdom for many reasons. And one of the reasons why we know this is because in Revelation 21 to 22, the new heaven and the new earth, which is the consummation of God's kingdom on earth, is fashioned just like Eden. Both have a river and the tree of life. If you look at Revelation 22, verse 1 to 2, it says, "Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life." So it's clear that Eden was God's first kingdom on earth. But in Genesis 3, Satan disrupted God's plan by causing mankind to plunge into sin, destruction, and rebellion. God's desire was for Adam to populate the whole world with holy people who would love and obey God. Their plan, their command was to expand Eden so that the whole earth will be a paradise just like Eden. And ever since the fall, God has been on a mission to fulfill His original plan for mankind. He's on a mission to reclaim and restore His kingdom on earth. And He's on a mission to save a group of people who will live in this new restored world. And the rest of the Bible is about how God will accomplish this mission. And in the process of accomplishing His mission, God's going to reveal Himself and glorify Himself. That is the whole point of the Bible. That is the whole point. Now, after the fall, it seemed like Satan was winning. God's earth was filled with evil and violent people who rebelled against God. It seemed like no one was worshiping God. But Satan was not winning. God was winning. God was saving people, and His plan of redemption was moving forward. There was always a remnant of God whom God saved. And this included Adam and Eve, who repented of their sins and believed in the promised redemption through the coming Messiah. In Genesis 4, verses 25 to 26, God saved Seth, and then there became a large group of people who started to worship God. In Genesis 6, Even though when the whole world was evil and God had to send a flood to cleanse it, even then God redeemed Noah and his family and they continue to worship God. Then in Genesis 11, even when the whole world was united at the Tower of Babel to rebel against God, God was still winning, because in Genesis 12, God called Abram to salvation and commissioned him to build his kingdom in Canaan. So even when the whole world seemed so hopelessly stuck in sin and judgment, God gave us a ray of hope to the world by calling Abram. God is faithful to fulfill his mission, and no one is able to stop him. This is what Genesis 12 is about. It's about God promising to use Abram to advance God's kingdom and how God protects his promises. So let's read Genesis 12. And by the way, I'm using ESV. In overseas, that's how we use. So I'm sorry, I'm using the ESV. So chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai his wife, I know that you are beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now in verses 1 to 9, God called Abram to advance his kingdom. Now before God called Abram to build God's kingdom, he first called Abram to repentance. This is in verse 1. In verse 1, God commanded Abram to leave his country from his relatives and from his father's house. Now, at the time of his calling, Abram was in Haran, but he was also born in the city of Ur. And both cities were in the land of the Canaanites, the land of Chaldeans, which is in present-day Iraq. And the land of Chaldeans was the land of the Tower of Babel and Babylon. In the Hebrew, Babel and Babylon are the same Hebrew word, Babel. So Abram was from this land of idolatry, rebellion against God. When God called Abram to leave his homeland, it was a call to repent from idolatry, a call to leave the kingdom of darkness to enter the kingdom of light. And today, God continues to call all unbelievers to repent from idolatry and rebellion. The difference is that they don't need to leave the land, but they still need to leave the rebellion and idolatry of the land if they want to enter God's kingdom. Now, after God called Abram to repentance, God then promised to bless Abram so that he will build God's kingdom. And God blessed Abram by giving him four promises. And these four promises are related to God's kingdom program. It's through these four promises that God will accomplish his mission. And the first promise is to make Abram into a great nation in Canaan. This is in verse 2. And this is an amazing promise because at the time, Genesis 11:30 tells us that Abraham's wife Sarai was barren. And both Abram and Sarai were old. Abram was 75 years old and Sarai was about 66 years old. God didn't just promise them children, but a nation with many descendants. That was the nation of Israel. Israel would be God's new Eden, a new kingdom on earth. The Jews were supposed to advance God's kingdom by telling other nations about God. And this is made clear in Exodus 19:6. It says that Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Israel will be also an important part of God's mission. It's because from Israel will come the Messiah who will accomplish God's mission on earth. This is why God promised to make Abram into a great nation. Now, the second promise to Abram is to make his name great. This is in verse 2. This will be fulfilled later on in Genesis 17, when God made Abram into a spiritual father of a multitude of nations and changed his name to Abraham. The meaning of Abraham is father of a multitude. And Abram will become a great example of faith and obedience. He will be a great example of God's kingdom builder. Now, God promised to make him famous for his faith and obedience. Now the problem is we are not to copy that. We are not to pursue fame like the people of the Tower of Babel. Our job is to have faith and obey God, not to chase fame. God gives greatness graciously for his purposes. God hates when we try to seek fame because that is pride, and God hates pride. God gave fame to Abram for his kingdom purpose, and ultimately, at the end, is God who gets all the glory. Now, the third promise is to protect Abraham unconditionally. Verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. This was unconditional physical protection for Abram because he's going to a land that is strange, that is foreign to him, and so he needs that protection. And this promise is only applicable to Abram and all the descendants in the line of the Messiah, including the Messiah himself. It is not a promise given to all Jewish people. And it's not a promise given to Christians. This promise was only given to Jacob in Genesis 27:29. It was not given to Esau, even though he was crying for it. And in Numbers 24:9, this was given to the Messiah himself when it was prophesied that Messiah would come. And later on, in Psalm 91, in that psalm, it explains in more detail how this promise is given for the Messiah. This is why Satan used this psalm to tempt Jesus. Jesus died not because God failed to protect Jesus, but because Jesus was willing to die for our sins. God does not promise unconditional physical protection for Christians. We Christians, we could die from COVID, we can die from persecution. Many Christian pastors in Indonesia use this Psalm 91 to convince believers that during COVID, if we truly believe in God, we will not have COVID. And sadly, many of these Christian pastors died. It's a wrong view of Psalm 91. It's not for us. It's for Abraham. It's for the descendants of the Messiah. And Psalm 91 is for the Messiah himself. Now, when I tell people that this promise is not for Christians, a lot of people get discouraged, right? Oh, that's not for me. Well, don't be discouraged, because even though God does not promise unconditional physical protection for us, he does promise to give us grace in times of trouble. He will help us in times of trouble. But grace will look differently for different people in different situations. So don't be discouraged. Christ promised that he will be with us to the end of the age. And even though God does not promise unconditional physical protection for Christians, he does promise unconditional spiritual protection for us. When we truly believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of our lives, then we become God's children, and he will protect us unconditionally. And this is very clear in the New Testament. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he says this, "I am sure of this, that he, that is God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So Christians have unconditional spiritual protection, so be encouraged. Now the fourth promise is to use Abram to bless all the families on earth. God will use Abram to bless the world because it is through Abram that the Messiah will come and bless the whole world. And this will be completely fulfilled when Jesus returns and becomes the ruler of the whole world and bless the whole world. And this promise has been partially fulfilled when Jesus came the first time to die for our sins, so that all of us who believe in him are qualified to enter into his kingdom. Galatians 3:8 says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentile by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." Now these four promises that God gave to Abraham are amazing, and they are related to God's mission. But these four promises are purely based on God's sovereign grace. It was not based on Abram's goodness or his talent. Abram was not worthy from the very beginning. He was an idol worshiper from the land of the Tower of Babel. And we see that he is a sinner just like all of us. Later on, he would try to trade his wife Sarai in order to protect himself. He tried to sacrifice his wife to protect himself. So God elected and called Abram because, as Ephesians 1:6 says, it is purely according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. God also called us and commissioned us to accomplish his mission, not because we are worthy, but because it is for the praise of his glorious will. It is for his purpose. Now, after God called Abram to leave his country, he obeyed and left. Abram didn't know the details of God's promises, how it will all work out. But he just trusted God. And this was not easy obedience. It required tremendous faith and sacrifice. First, Abram was 75 years old, and Sarah was barren. But God promised that he would have a nation. So that required him not to trust in his circumstances, but trust in God's promise. Second, by leaving Haran, he had to sacrifice his father's inheritance. He couldn't wait for his dad to pass away and inherit his dad's inheritance. And so this calls for financial sacrifice. And there, Abram had to sacrifice the comfort and safety of his hometown to go to a new place. He was old, and it's difficult for old people to travel. He had to travel about 1,000 miles to get to Canaan. Now back then, travel was not easy. It is easy now because we have highways and climate-controlled cars that can go 80 miles or 70 miles or 60 miles per hour. It's fast. And 1,000 miles is about the distance from Delaware to Orlando. And I can do that in one day if I want to. But back then, they didn't have highways or climate control cars. They had to walk, use animals, trek through mountains, valleys, rivers, and travel in the cold of the night and the heat of the day. And on top of that, he was in constant danger from bandits. So it was a very difficult journey. It took Ezra, the scribe, about 4 months to travel from Babylon to Jerusalem. So it probably took him that long too, Abraham that long. Now imagine you're 75 years old, your wife is 66, and God told you to pack all your stuff, forsake all your inheritance, and go to a place that you don't know. Now, would you do it? Would it be easy for you? I know it would not be easy for me. So, what caused Abram to obey and make sacrifice? Well, the Bible tells us that it takes great faith and obedience. That's why he obeyed. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10 states, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So Abram obeyed because he had great faith in God. Great obedience comes from great faith. If you want to increase in your obedience, you must increase in your faith first. And did not just take great faith. It took great love for God and His kingdom. Hebrews 11, 15 to 16 says, if they, that's referring to the past believers who trusted in God, including Abraham, says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they love a better country, that is a heavenly one. So Abram desired a better world. That is why he made the sacrifice to obey and did not turn back. Abram desired an eternal righteous kingdom where citizens truly love God and one another. And nothing in this world, in this broken world, no pleasure in this broken world can compete with that. He desired a better place. Because of that, he persevered and did not turn back. Now, brothers and sisters, God has called us to advance His kingdom like Abram. And if we want to build His kingdom effectively, we must have the same faith and love as Abraham. We must believe that Jesus will return, establish His kingdom on earth, and we will be in it. We must live according to this eternal perspective if we want to be great kingdom builders. And we must continue to fan the flame of love for God and His kingdom. Do not let the deceitful temporal pleasure of this broken world deceive us and turn us back. Don't let the pursuit of wealth, comfort, and fame turn you back from building God's kingdom. We must live for His kingdom and devote ourselves to build His kingdom. Use your job, your wealth, your money, your time, your relationships to spread the gospel. Live for Him and His kingdom. Don't live for ourselves and our kingdom. Now, it looked like everything was going so well. Verse 5 says, Abram obeyed and he arrived in the promised land. He was worshiping God, and God also renewed His promise to him. It looked like God would fulfill His promises soon. But not long after arriving in Canaan, Abram experienced a severe trial. Verse 10 says he experienced a severe famine in the land. And Abram experiences severe trial because all kingdom builders will face problems and trials in this broken world, including us. 1 Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You see, all kingdom builders will face trials in this broken world. This is not strange, it is normal. We will all be tested. And God uses trial so that we will grow in our faith and love for Him. This is why Abram experiences severe famine. And this famine must have been so disappointing and ironic to him. Because first, when he arrived in the promised land, verse 6 says that he found out there were Canaanites there. So he couldn't possess the land right away. He had to wait. So that must be very disappointing for him. And second, after leaving the fertile land of the Tower of Babel, that is the fertile land of Mesopotamia, he came to the promised land and experienced a famine. So he must doubt God's goodness to him. He must be thinking, God, what kind of kingdom are you giving me? This is not what I expected. His faith was under attack. So how well did Abram fare in this trial? Very, very badly. Very, very badly. God gave him 4 promises, and he doubted and ruined all 4 promises. His faith buckled under pressure, but despite his failures, God protected all his 4 promises to Abram. And this is what verses 10 to 20 is about. First, remember, God promised to make him into a great nation in the promised land, but he left Canaan and went to Egypt. In the Old Testament, leaving the promised land is always a sign of disbelief and rebellion against God. Psalm 37:3 says that even if there's trouble in the land, Old Testament believers must trust God, tough it out, and stay in the land. The context of Psalm 37 is about trouble in the land. But the psalmist says this. He says, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. God's promised land is associated with His kingdom, His authority, and His blessing. To leave the land is to rebel against His authority and His blessing. Old Testament believers must have special permission in the Old Testament to leave the land. This is why when Joseph asked his father Jacob to leave and go to Egypt, Jacob hesitated. So in Genesis 46, God had to give him a special permission to leave through a special vision. But Abram did not have special permission from God to leave the land. So he was sinning against God's promise. Now, second, things got even worse when Abram started to doubt God's promise of unconditional physical protection. Remember, in verse 3, God promised, those who bless you will be blessed, and those who dishonor you, that means revile or hurt you, I will curse. Right? So instead of believing in this promise, Abram doubted God. And his doubt led to fear. And fear led to even more sins. In verses 11 to 12, he started to be fearful and thought that the Egyptians would kill him and steal his beautiful wife. Now, whether that suspicion is real or not is not important. What is important is that he doubted God's promise. And because he doubted God's promise to protect him, so he's going to devise an evil plan to protect himself. And so in verse 13, he lied and wanted Sarah to lie about the marriage. So he was willing to give Sarai away in order to protect himself. Now, ladies, now if you were Sarai, what would be going through your head? You know, would you be saying, what kind of man did I marry? He's not obeying Ephesians 5 to die for me, to protect me, but he's willing to sacrifice me to protect himself. You see, this is the whole point. God called him not because he's worthy, but because for the purpose of his will, for the praise of his glorious grace. He is totally unworthy, just like all of us. He's plagued with doubts, weaknesses, and sins. Now, this scheme by Abram sounded really good to him at the time. It sounded really good to him in his head. He thought he was going to be saved by lying, but it was a horrible scheme. First, this plan involved deception, and this deception ruined his name. God wanted to make his name great, a great spiritual example, but he's ruining and doubting God's promise to him by lying. Second, his action endangered God's promise to use Abram to bless the world. If Sarai was gone, then the promised Messiah would be gone. No Messiah, no blessing to the whole world. And so this is a horrible, terrible plan. He should have trusted God and be honest. Honesty is the best policy. Third, his lack of faith resulted in the horrible consequence of the Egyptians taking his wife away to Pharaoh. Verse 16 says, Pharaoh gave him riches for his wife. And this is horrible. He gained temporal material wealth, but he was in danger of losing his wife forever and in danger of losing God's eternal blessing on him and his descendants and the whole world. But God intervened Abram's sins and protected his promises to Abram for the sake of God's honor and glory. You see, the four promises that God gave to Abram were conditional upon Abram leaving the Tower of Babel and come to Canaan. And once Abram believed, obeyed, and came to Canaan, those four promises became unconditional. Unconditional. God obligated himself to fulfill these four promises to Abram no matter what. God cares a lot about his honor, his character. He never fails to fulfill his promise. He never lies. His character never changes. So that is why God had to intervene and protect his promises to Abram. So in verses 17 to 18, God sent plagues on Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would let go of Abram and Sarai. And here's the irony. Abram was supposed to be a blessing to the world. But here, because of his doubt, his scheming, he brought suffering and plagues on the Egyptians. Verse 18, Pharaoh put the blame on Abram for the plagues directly. He said, what is this you have done to me? Instead of being a blessing to the world, Abram brought plagues and suffering to the Egyptians. He was ruining God's fourth promise to him. He failed miserably when he encountered his first trial difficulty in the land. God gave him four promises, and he doubted and ruined all four promises. And the worst thing about this whole ordeal was that he attacked God's character and power. He was thinking God was not truthful, not reliable, or God's not powerful enough to fulfill his promises. And these doubts attacked God's reputation and honor. He was dishonoring God, and that was extremely sinful. Even though Abram failed, the bright side was that this was just the beginning of his journey of faith. It's not the end. In the following chapters, God will grow Abram's faith and obedience. God will fulfill his promise to Abram and make his name great. He will become a great example of faith and obedience. Now, this story of Abram is very applicable to all of us right now. Not everything is applicable, but a lot of it are applicable. Now, God has not promised to make us into a great nation or give us physical protection unconditionally. He doesn't promise to make our name famous, great. And he does not promise that the Messiah will come from our descendants. So God's promises to Abram are different for New Testament Christians. But there are a lot of similarities and lessons that we can learn from Genesis 12. And the first and most important lesson we need to learn is that God is completely sovereign and he is completely trustworthy. He will always fulfill his promises. He will complete his mission. He will rescue and bless the world from rebellion and Satan. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And no one can stop him from accomplishing his mission. Not Satan, not unbelievers, and not even imperfect believers like Abram who sins at times. God is an awesome sovereign God who rules over the world. He always protects his promises. We can put our complete trust and faith in him. We can trust him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the world may seem to be out of control because of COVID and war. But we need to remember God is in total control. He will fulfill his mission. We can trust in him and partner with him to fulfill his mission. And the second lesson that we must learn from Genesis 12 is that we are all kingdom builders like Abram. All believers are called by God to join him in advancing his kingdom on earth. God's mission should be our mission. We are not called to build God's kingdom like Abram by going into the promised land and establishing the nation of Israel and making disciples in the context of Israel. But we are called as Christians to build God's kingdom by obeying the Great Commission in the context of God's church. Abram's mission was local, confined to the promised land. But the mission for Christians is global. We start locally in a local church. But our mission is to take the saving message of the gospel to the ends of the world. The local church should be spreading the gospel locally and globally. And every Christian needs to do his or her job in fulfilling the Great Commission. And this Great Commission is not just for missionaries overseas. It's for every Christian right here, right now. And God's mission should be all of our mission. And we build God's kingdom by proclaiming the gospel and saving people and qualifying them into God's kingdom. And this is what Abram did. He shared the gospel with those around him, like his family and his employees. As a result, his nephew Lot believed and went to the promised land with him. And many of his servants also believed, and they were circumcised in Genesis 17 as a sign of the covenant. This is how Abram advanced God's kingdom. And this is how we should advance God's kingdom, by sharing the gospel. We don't advance God's kingdom by taking over social institutions or legislating moral laws from the Chamber of Congress. We build God's kingdom by sharing the gospel to those around us. And by praying and supporting missionaries who are fulfilling the Great Commission around the world. So I'm thankful for this church's partnership. And together we are advancing God's kingdom, because God's mission should be our mission. Now, the third lesson we need to learn is that God is not looking for perfect, talented, and accomplished people to build his kingdom. He's looking for humble and nobodies like Abraham. God's looking for people who have faith, love, and obedience like Abraham. Now, Abraham was a nobody, not a big achiever. All he did was share the kingdom message, roam around in Canaan for 100 years, and had the promised child, Isaac. That's pretty much it. Not much of an accomplishment to the world. Now, what did God call a nobody? Now, from a worldly perspective, you would think that God would call a big shot, you know, an important, talented person to build his kingdom. After all, this is a very big project. This is the foundation of God's redemptive plan for the world. You would think God would send a mighty military leader like Nimrod in Genesis 10:8. He was the first greatest kingdom builder in the world. He built Nineveh and Babel. Now, according to worldly wisdom, God should call somebody like that, you know, somebody like Alexander the Great or a great philosopher or politician to build his kingdom. But nope, God does not call these people. He's not looking for talented, accomplished people who want to run their lives, who are rebellious and prideful. He's looking for nobodies who are humble, who have faith, love, obedience like Abraham. Now, to the world, that may not seem to be amazing, but that was revolutionary at the time. It was epic. Abram was changing the whole world through his faith, love, and obedience. It was earth-shattering. So if we want to build God's kingdom, if we want to be great kingdom builders, we must pursue faith, love, and obedience. That should be our first priority, just like Abram. You should never sacrifice character traits, these character traits, to accomplish things. Now, of course, accomplishing things are important, but you cannot sacrifice these. If you sacrifice these, then you are not building God's kingdom, no matter how accomplished you are. And in Abram, we see that God's not looking for perfect people who never sins. Right? God's looking for humble, imperfect people. When we sin and fail, we need to be thankful for God's forgiveness and protection in the gospel. Abraham sinned, but God forgave him and protected him. And later on, he repented and returned to the land. And we ought to do the same thing. When we sin, God promised in the New Testament to forgive our sins because of Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, we ought to first rest in the forgiveness and protection given to us in Jesus. We do not rest in our talents or accomplishments or our good deeds. We must rest in the complete, perfect atonement of Jesus on the cross. And as we keep resting in Jesus, we ought to be thankful and translate that thankfulness into prayer and action. We need to ask God for power and strength to obey Him and then work hard to obey. Brothers and sisters, if you do that, you will be great kingdom builders for God. And I pray that God will use this church, use all of you. God will strengthen all of you spiritually and physically, and that you will be light and salt in this community and beyond. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. You have come to restore the world. You have called all of us to be on mission with you. Thank you that you have called unworthy sinners like Abram, all of us. I pray that we will know that we are unworthy of your calling, but you are great. You promise to use us, to strengthen us, and to protect and forgive us. I pray that you will bless all the brothers and sisters here in this church, that you will continue to use them and do even more through them to fulfill the Great Commission locally and globally. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.